1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Thanks for reading. Please keep your place open there in 1 Thessalonians. And let me pray briefly for God's help. Thank you, Lord God, for this part of the Bible. Thank you for this letter to the Thessalonian church. Thank you for the wonderful reminder that they weren't just there in that city, but they were in you, in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and were able to receive from you grace and peace. And Lord, we thank you that we're here in Sheffield, and yet we are also in you, and we are your children. And we pray, Lord, that we would receive from you, from your word now, grace, peace, guidance, your leading, your correction, your loving words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to introduce things just with a little bit of a thought. Perhaps you can relate to this. Often when I've headed out on a walk, certainly with my family, or headed off for a bit of a trek, going up a mountain or a hill or something like that, we do often in our little groups of individuals end up with what we often call the walk whinger. The walk whinger. I don't know if you can relate to that, to the walk whinger. When you go, Andy, do they regularly? You never get a walk whinger on the church walk. Each out of you laughing. You definitely do. And someone's come to mind, haven't they? No. All right. You don't have to shout their name out. Perhaps put it in the box at the end. Yeah, you know, the kind of person, they start to grumble, they start to whinge, they start to whine, they kind of like. You begin to notice them, they begin to drag you back, and you find yourself waiting for them, you're having to stop for them all the time. It starts to drizzle and rain, and they say things like, I thought we checked the weather, you know, before heading out. It wasn't supposed to be like this, I'm getting a bit wet. And then someone else says, well, there's no such thing as bad weather, there's only bad clothing. Oh, that really helps. Snacks come out and they say, oh, didn't we bring any chocolate this time? Last time we bought chocolate. You take a wrong turn. I knew it. I knew we were going to get lost. And someone says, we're not lost. We know where we are. We just took the wrong turning and all that kind of like stuff. And how much further is it going to be? This is just the grown-ups, never mind the children. I wish I hadn't come. My boots are rubbing. Blah, 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 blah. It goes on and on and on. Last year I did a really long walk entirely on my own right round the North Yorkshire Moors and down the coast. And when you're on your own, there's no one to whinge to. It's really quite miserable, actually. you know, I did not weigh my rucksack before I went. I knew
that it was nearly as heavy as I am. And I just thought, if I weigh it, I won't carry it. Within 1 hour, I knew blisters were coming. I had blisters on both feet that were, you know, bigger than a 50 pence piece on the front of my foot and on the heel. I don't know how I kept going. Anyway, I whinged probably in my own heart. The effects of all this whinging, though, is to be discouraged, to be dispirited, to be downcast, to trudge. Morale in the whole walking group drops through the floor. It just doesn't do anybody any good at all on the walk. And, you know, someone says, I wish I hadn't come. Yeah, everyone else is thinking, we do too. You know, you stayed at home, stayed in bed, gone to Meadow Hall, done anything other than come with us today. Well, the Bible often refers to us as we walk as disciples of Jesus, as those who walk as disciples of Jesus. And it's there in the Gospels. Jesus walking and people come along and they join him on his walk. He's very clear at the beginning of it. I'm heading to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. Come and carry your cross with me. So he kind of like, you know, if you're going to be a whinger, don't bother coming. But seriously, the price is high if you don't. You lose your whole soul. You know, there's the great stories in the Old Testament of people walking. I mean, goodness me, were the Israelites not a bunch of walk whingers? They hardly left Egypt, and they were already banging on about the food they had there, and wasn't it great being in slavery? No. They became walk whingers really very, very quickly indeed. The Bible is filled with people who walk with God and whinge as they do it. Why do we do that? It's part of a sinful heart. You think, oh, where we go now? Well, listen to this. 1 Thessalonians is the exact opposite to all of that. The exact opposite. It's about lifting your eyes, lifting your head, lifting your face, and looking up at the living God. And walking with him. So chapter 2 verse 12 says this: we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk with him and remember where you are going. Remembering where you are going is peppered all the way through the letter. 2:19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown, our boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are glory and our joy. That's a guy talking about a church being his glory and his crown. End of chapter 3, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Then on into chapter 4, verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. And then chapter 5 and verse 2, For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And then the end of the letter, verse 23 of the final chapter. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Seriously, walk this walk. It is a great walk. And you want something to help you as an antidote to the whinging? This letter is it. Back in Acts chapter 17, we hear how Paul taught the gospel to this very prosperous cosmopolitan city. While there, a number of people were converted. But there was quite a lot of opposition, religious opposition, and there was other opposition as well. In fact, a number of religious folks raised up a mob of people who hounded Paul out of town. He didn't have very long here at all. He preached the gospel, got the church going, and then he was rejected from the place there he was there. And there was this swift exit from the town. The church was left. It was very young. It was very vulnerable. It faced persecution. Those who opposed Paul, they didn't leave town with Paul. They stayed in the city and they began to oppose those that had heard and responded to the gospel. Was God really with them? They had every reason to become whingers straight after their conversion, just like the Israelites rescued from Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, let's start whinging now. They had every opportunity and every reason to do that. This letter reassures them big time to keep walking with the Lord God to keep their eyes on him and to keep serving him into their future. Three simple things to come about that really give the assurance. I think Paul is writing this letter to deeply reassure them that they really are believers. As they face persecution, as they feel vulnerable, feel the disorientation, they must be thinking, are we really on the right track? Are we on the right path? Should we have started this walk with God? Are we really his people? All those doubts would have come through to them, I guess. And this letter is written to encourage them that that is absolutely true. Number one, the great encouragement, the first encouragement to this, the word that converts us. The word that converts us. You see that in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Something that God had done. So Paul is straight away thanking God. So he's taking them from their own issues and problems and struggles they might be happening amongst them and saying, I thank God. God has done something for you. What has he done? Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in a word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of people we prove to be among you for your sake. But it's that key phrase, the word of God. Also, the power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction. That is what God did. God spoke his word into their hearts to convert them. Paul says our gospel came not only as words, but with the power of the Spirit. But listen to this, it did come as words. The gospel is news. It is words. Words of a great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin, over death, over judgment, over hell. It's a message. It's good news. It is information. And we can verify it. And if we will look back in Luke's book, Acts chapter 17, Paul, we find there, reasoned, he explained, he proved Christianity to these people. Those are all words. Christianity cannot be separated from words. A great Christmas reading, John chapter 1, we find out that God himself comes into the world in the man Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. You cannot separate Christianity from the words. The Bible is the Word of God. The message of the gospel is the word of God. The Son of God, Jesus himself, is the word, capital W, the word of God. We cannot separate Christianity from words. In fact, a Christianity without words is not Christianity. It's a revealed religion. We wouldn't know anything of God unless he spoke to us and made it clear. That's what we're talking about here. Words. Christianity is objective, it's factual, it's truth. Our gospel came, though, not only in words, but in the power of the Holy Spirit that brought about conviction. And so the Christian's experience, this is what we know has happened to us. The Christian experience is not just words, but words that make sense. Words that don't just make you go, oh, now I get it. Words that do this. Now I understand you and I love you. Changes you, converts you from being someone who didn't know Jesus as the Son of God, opens your eyes up, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, like the creation let there be light. Suddenly God says into our hearts, let there be light. And we see God in the image of Jesus Christ. I know you, Jesus. I know you, God. I know what you've done for me. On one hand, Christianity is about objective facts and truth. But it is also a wonderful subjective experience of knowing God personally. This happens, God's Holy Spirit takes the objective, the provable, the facts, and applies them into our experience, into our hearts. We end up knowing the living God, not just knowing about him. That gives us remarkable, deep, wonderful reassurance. Word and Spirit together. Seriously, we can't separate the two. There is no such thing as the ministry of the Word, which can then be augmented by the ministry of the Spirit. They come together. And it's right there at the beginning of the Bible. The Spirit of God hovers over the water, and God said. The Spirit of God is always hovering over the words of God, applying them and making them real to our hearts. The Holy Spirit takes true words and opens spiritually blind eyes, unplugs spiritually deaf ears, transforms spiritually hardened hearts. He takes the gospel word and penetrates it into the heart, into the mind, into the conscience, into the will. Basically, it's God himself who spoke through Paul to his hearers, and his hearers knew it. They accepted it not as the words of men, but as the words of God. Absolutely brilliant. Paul simply taught, but it was like dynamite in the power to the hearers as they heard it. It led to full conviction is what the phrase is there. How does this apply to us? Today basically is our 16th birthday. So what I thought I would do to encourage our hearts is this is a Paul writing to a real church and saying, seriously, you accepted the word, the gospel, as it really is the word of God. It's our 16th birthday, and so I thought I would encourage us by reminding us of all the people who've heard the word of God, been moved by the Spirit of God with the word of God, and have become Christians over the last 16 years. So, Sheila said, have we not got a baptism book to register? We have. So I've been through it. And I've written down various names that I can remember, and I've asked Crofty and Chris to add, and Fee, and Tanya, and Anna at home. So it's quite a long list. So seriously, if the sermon goes on to 12 o'clock, it's because of this list, all right? But to engage with this, all right? There was Joy from Taiwan, Ri Biao from Singapore, Aaron from the Far East. There was Catherine, who then brought Matthew, who's not long been a Christian and just passionate about God. There was Constantine from Austria. And Yi Ting from Taiwan. By the way, Constantine emailed me and Bill and Sheila the other day saying, we want to do Christianity Explored properly in Taiwan. Can you help us? Well, hey, still going on. There was Karen from Zimbabwe. There was Joy from Sheffield. There's Beck. If you're a bit concerned about children and young people growing up in the faith in our church, then listen to this list. Joy, Beth and Dan, Emma, Anna, Alice, Bex, Naomi, Rob, Caleb, Sam, youths who came through our church who are still serving and following the Lord Jesus Christ now. There was Guy. And there was Nathan Oliver. I remember, Nathan, your first time you came to church. I remember you doing Christianity Explored. And no one else came week two, but you came. My dad was there. He was living with us at the time. And you chatted with him about all sorts of stuff. There was Elishba, Sam, David, Rich and Lex. And if I leave anyone out, just shout out their names. Karen, Louis, MJ, Yusuf, Muhammad, Rob. You make your mind up which one I said first and which one I said last. Rob S, Rob D, Rob E. There was Lindsay Bugden now. There was Chung. There was Nicola, Tang. There was Sarah. There was Victor. There was Steve. There was Zhu Quin Nguyen. There was Zhao Yue. There was Nick. There was Gigi. There was Rita. There was Jasmine and Alice. And there was Leong Wei Fung. There was Jonathan. There was Hilary. There was Eduardo. There was Miranda and Gabby, there was another Rita, and there was Sakaruka. Do you want me to go on? Oh, I can't. I've run out of my names. Please, seriously. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you, Sheila. Joined in. Yes. Father Scott, I say amen. Amen. Yeah, good. Isn't it wonderful that we have been a part of seeing people come through to faith over the last 16 years? What a deep assurance. What a reassurance that we are on the right track. What an encouragement to keep walking with the Lord and not to be drawn back in to say, oh, this is a struggle. Scott was saying it last week, you know, what is it? Folly. Folly says, oh, look down. Look down down here. Look in and look at all those things to be weary over and to whinge about. Now, wisdom says, look up and look out. The gospel says, look up and look out. 1 Thessalonians says, look up and look out. Absolutely brilliant and absolutely wonderfully precious. Raise our expectations. And it should as well. Word and Spirit. I've read a bunch of names there. Word and Spirit. That should raise the expectations for your own Bible studies at home. For our gospel teams coming week and the weeks into the autumn. For coming to church for our children upstairs, that they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Those ones that are slightly older across the way there in Edgerton Hall, that the Word and Spirit would speak to them wonderfully and deeply and profoundly. So, there is the Word of God, which absolutely convicts us and absolutely transforms us as we seek and as we want to serve the Lord. Just coming back as well, secondly, there's the love that chose us. Again, that is verse 4. Being selected, being chosen can be a great honour. It can be a great privilege. Eliud Kipchoge, I don't know if any of you saw him running a marathon in under 2 hours yesterday. What a guy. Brilliant. And at the end, he's getting his Kenyan flag and he's running around and, to put on your nation's rugby jersey, to be chosen is a wonderful and a remarkable thing. Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. To be chosen by the living God. To be chosen to represent your country means that you are really skillful. It means you're really good at something. This choice, though, is precisely because you're not any good at anything. we read our Bibles and we discover that God is always choosing people precisely because they have no merit. If anything, we would really say God actually chose the people that if I was God, you would deliberately not choose. Like, for example, Moses and Isaiah didn't think it was great for God to choose him. And David, he didn't turn out very good, did he? And there was Jeremiah and Jonah. Goodness me, Jonah ran from being chosen. And there was Peter. Peter really messed up, didn't he? Ruth, the Moabitess. And Rahab, the prostitute, that keeps on being repeated that about her. Bathsheba and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. She just didn't think she should have been chosen. She wrote a whole song about it. And Zacchaeus, tax collectors and sinners, and a whole bunch of other people. God's choice is always out of his love, not out of our merits. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. It was not because you were more in number than any other people. You weren't great, rich, powerful, impressive nation. No. That the Lord set his heart on you, that his love on you, that he chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. That is, you were pathetic, useless, and you were likely to become right whinges in the desert. You could have put that in brackets. Which you did. But I still chose you. And I love you. Even though you are unworthy. The Thessalonians, look at verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols. This was a bunch of idolaters. That's who God chose. A bunch of idolaters. Isn't it amazing that God should choose me and that God should choose you? He should have rejected us. Chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about how this church is being rejected. For you, brothers, sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from our own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. And they should have had that same rejection from the living God. But God did not reject them. He chose them. What an amazing thing that this is, that God gives this deep assurance to our hearts, the word that converts us, the love of God that chose us and spoke the word into our hearts. His choice is not because of my merits, but because of his great love. And what a wonderful doctrine this is, because we're now actually in the whole area of election and predestination and God's choice of us. And seriously, we put that into the conundrum box, or we put it into the this is a problem box. The Bible only has one box, and it's over here, and it's called the blessings box. All right? Because if it was over here and up to you, well, you're dead in your sins. There's nothing you can do. But because it's up to him, it's all of his grace. If it was up to me to keep going, this is the encouragement of it. If it's up to me to keep going when I'm tempted to whinge about all that's going wrong, I will flunk and I will fail. I ain't got a hope. But if it's him who's chosen me, and I'm over here, and it's all of his choice and all of his goodness and nothing to do with me, that's assurance. Yeah, we might have all sorts of questions and whatnot, but seriously, always put it in the blessing box. Whatever discussions we have, may it never pop out of the blessings box. It is rich, it is profound, and it is absolutely wonderful. The love of God who chose us, and may that love... Now, just pray now, right now, for the person nearest to you. Sarah's on her own, there's no one right next to her, and Andy's on her own in front. So the person nearest to you, just pray right now for that person, even if you don't know their name, that the love of God that chose them would sink real deep into their consciences and into their hearts, so they know the full and the wonderful, the deep reassurance. What an amazing thing it is, the word of God that converts and the love of God that chose us. Thirdly, there is the faith that changes us. The faith that changes us. What is the ultimate evidence? Well, it certainly is a fresh joy that these folks have in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the words in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They were really pleased to hear the good news, even though it meant them suffering. But the evidence that God's people really are God's people is their changed lives. And that's in verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. Verse 3, the work of faith. Having put their trust in Jesus, they went to work for Jesus. The labor of love. They put effort and energy and toil into obeying Jesus. Why? Because he loved them. And then verse 3 talks about this steadfastness of hope. They didn't give up, even when they faced persecution. Rather, they fixed their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trouble came, trauma came, tribulation came, questions came. They were tempted to whinge and to wonder, but they fixed their eyes on the Lord Jesus, what he'd promised them, so they were able to be steadfast in hope. Remember where you're walking. The letter's peppered with where they're walking to meet with the living God. May that inspire our hearts to be as stout as their hearts, those who first heard and read this letter. We might be thinking, you know, if this can reassure me, you know, just the fact that I'm keeping going and working the Lord for the Lord, well, I do feel somewhat spiritually down at the moment. I am struggling. So maybe this, you know, maybe this isn't going to reassure me as I face the ongoing routines of life, the cycle of annual events roll on, the cycle of weekly events go on, and I'm struggling with uncertainties. I'm finding it difficult to keep persevering. I'm finding it hard to keep loving, even though I know that the Lord loves me. Well, I think there's something that we should be doing for each other here. I think we should take Paul's example direct. He writes it down and tells them what he sees of them. And just to hope that they'll figure it out in their own hearts, he writes to them and he says to them, I can see that you are laboring out of love for Jesus. When was the last time that we said that to anyone in our small group? Actually said to them that we thought in our minds, I'm going to my gospel team, that's what we call them if you're a visitor today, we call them our gospel teams. I'm going to my gospel team tonight, and you know what? So-and-so has so deeply encouraged me, I'm actually going to tell them that it's a great reassurance to me that they're carrying on walking with the Lord. Or to say it to our musicians. To say it to others who serve us in all sorts of ways. Often we will be tempted to whinge. We'll be tempted to see what's going wrong, what ain't right. Because that's the way we are. Not just because we're British, but because we still got sin. Let's encourage each other. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, same sort of theme. Encourage one another as we look to serve the Lord in this way, to do exactly what Paul there does for those folks there. It's vital though, isn't it? Just let's take the challenge too. There's the comfort and the encouragement, but there's a challenge. It's vital to keep belief and behaviour together. Our belief should lead to change. The faith that changes us. Faith in the God who loved us. Responding to his love leads us to being transformed. Lip service must lead to life service. And we see it in our Paul's own life. Look at the end of verse 5. But also in the power and the Spirit, with full conviction, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. We see it in them too, don't we? Verse 9 and 10, their lives changed. Others reporting about them that they received the Lord, the gospel. They turned to God from idols to the living, true God, and to wait for his Son to return from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It is absolutely wonderful. It is absolutely profound that the living God gives us that vision to be serving him, to be looking forward to the return of his Son. My aim today, as I've looked through this passage in preparation for today, is to try to serve the Lord and serve you in giving you a flavour and a taste of what Paul was doing for that church, the Thessalonians. To know these things. The word of God converted you. He's spoken to your heart. We are his. And that came from his love. He should not. We're all equal. It's totally inclusive. None of us deserve this. But he chose you. He chose us. And he chose a whole load of other people over the last 16 years too, for which we give God praise and we give God thanks. And let's keep encouraging each other to be men and women of faith that is transformative, that we are transformed ourselves, and that we encourage each other in this ministry into the autumn as it comes. We're going to sing our final song, so I'm asking musicians to come out to the front. And we're going to sing And Can It Be. It's a great hymn. It's a great hymn with reaching out to the gospel. It's a great hymn about God stooping into our hearts and changing us and turning us around to serve him. It's a great hymn about being freed from the prison of darkness and sin to serve the living God. Please, why don't you stand and let's sing together.